Hey, I'm glad you guys are here on our third week of this series, Tighten the Knot. And I don't know if you're married. I hope that you're engaged and in touch with why you're married. I hope that you're engaged to a place where you understand the world and temptations and the enemy and all these things can throw so many distractions that there are many reasons why people break the knot. But we have to be in touch with why we're going to tighten the knot. In fact, that's what this series is about. There are no perfect marriages. This is not about creating a perfect marriage. Absolutely, I don't care how long you've been married, there are no perfect marriages. So that's not what we're asking from anybody. No matter how discouraged a couple might be at the current situation of their marriage, here's one thing we've got to understand, and that God always gives us hope. This series is not just about marriage. It primarily is about marriage, but it pertains also to any relationship that you're in. So you can transfer this to your relationships outside of marriage. But also what this does is you might be planning on getting married one day, and this gives you tools for the spouse that you're looking for. It gives you tools for the spouse that God wants you to be. Strong marriages happen because couples spend time and effort tightening the knot. And while we are when we tighten the knot, what we're doing is we're making adjustments. Sometimes they're small, but we make adjustments that make us as a couple stronger. So we tighten the knot when we make adjustments together. That's one of the fill-ins on your notes. If you want to write it in, you don't have to. But if you're going to tighten the knot, what happens is it causes us to make adjustments together. Look, there is no perfect couple. But if you want a strong relationship, it requires two, not one. And both of you have to be on the same page, and we've talked about this in the series. If you missed any of them, you can go online and listen to them online. See, we need to make adjustments together. I want to include this, and we included it last week, but I want to remind you, there are seasons where all of us, counseling is a very important tool that we need that tightens us together. If you're in a place where you need counseling, on the back of your notes, there are a list of counselors that we recommend. We know that there are others, but these are Christ-centered counselors. We highly recommend them, and it's just good to have as a resource for you. Maybe you even want to recommend friends to them as well. In this series, we've made the statement, anyone can tie the knot, but few people have the tools to tighten the knot. Another way of saying that is this: most couples plan a wedding, not a marriage. Most couples plan a wedding, not a marriage. In fact, we will spend hours and we'll spend so much time and so much money and so much energy in the day, and we will spend nothing in the day today. We will spend so much energy in the one day, the show, but no energy in the go. We need to change that. I think we need to do something different. If you want something that you've never had, then you've got to do something you've never done. If you want to go to a place that you've never been, then you've got to travel on a road you've never traveled before. And if you want what everybody else in the world has, then all you have to do is do what everybody else in the world does. But if you want something that is different, you have to take a different route. If you want something different for your marriage, you have to take a different route than what everybody else takes. We're talking about doing marriage differently than the world, differently than people that are disconnected from Christ. We're not placing a judgment on anybody. We're saying we want a marriage that reflects God. And if you want a marriage that reflects God, you got to understand that God is the one who established marriage in our lives. In fact, Malachi 2:15 in the Message says this: God, not you, made marriage. His Spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. So guard the spirit of marriage within you. And what that's saying is, look, marriage is not established by man. It's not established by lawyers and legislation. It's established by God himself. So he's the one who designed what it should look like. And if we want a marriage that's going to reflect him, then we've got to understand that. We've got to put steps into place that allow our marriages to reflect him. So doing marriage God's way is aligning our lives to God's word. And one of the ways that we align our marriage to God's word and do marriage God's way. And look, people don't like this point, but you know what? I'm just the messenger, all right? So if we're going to have a marriage that reflects God's design, then one of the ways we do that is we don't enjoy the benefits without the commitment. That's not a popular concept in our world today. We like to kick the tires, so to speak, before we get into marriage. We want to say if people are compatible. I don't need to go into all of it. you understand exactly what I'm talking about, but I will tell you this. The Bible talks about keeping the marriage bed pure and holy. It talks about keeping it separate and set apart. So in other words, sex is not for outside of that marriage commitment. Now, let me read for you out of the Message what it says, because it just is great how it reads it. It says, honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. That's important to know. You want a marriage that's based on God's design? You want your marriage to reflect God? Then you can't enjoy the benefits without the commitment. Here's another way we do marriage God's way. We establish a marriage covenant, not a contract. Now, I've used this and I've talked about this before, so maybe you might have remembered it, but I want to remind us, so to speak. We all can use the refresher course, if you will. A God-centered marriage is a covenant, not a contract. In our world, we have marriage contracts. You go down to the downtown and you go to the court and they give you this contract that you make. In Malachi 2:14, it says, the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. She is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. So that's important to understand. If you're going to establish a marriage that looks designed the way God designed it, then it's not a contract, it's a covenant. So God establishes this covenant. And here's the difference between a covenant and a contract. First of all, a contract is based on mutual distrust. A contract is based on mutual, I mean, a contract that you have with renters, if you have property that you rent out, and you have a contract, it's based on mutual distrust. It says, I'm in as far as you're in, I'm in as long as you're in, I'm in as long as you hold up your end of the agreement, but when you don't, I'm out. And this is my protection. This is my written protection that protects me because I distrust you. A contract is based on mutual distrust. A covenant is based on mutual commitment. In other words, I'm in even if you're not in. I will hold up my end even if you don't hold up your end. I'm in longer than you're in. Covenant is so much different. In other words, a covenant surrenders rights and assumes responsibilities. Surrenders rights and assumes responsibilities. And a contract protects personal rights and avoids responsibilities. First of all, a covenant is about surrendering ourselves. A contract is built and designed to protect ourselves. A covenant is focused on the interest of the other person, and a contract is focused on the personal interest or the personal convenience. And the last one is this. A contract has a beginning and an ending date, while a covenant has no ending date. Any contract you sign, there's a beginning and an ending date. It tells you when it's over. But we talked about this last week. That's why we don't use the word divorce, because God hates it. If you didn't listen, man, you can listen to these talks. Don't miss them. They're good. Just because it's God's word, not because I'm saying it. But these are great talks. And look, at a covenant has no ending date, because God does not design a covenant with us based on an ending date. The day Cynthia and I established our covenant, as it were, I don't remember much about that day. Probably you don't either. I don't remember because, first of all, I'm old a little bit. And that was 29 years ago. But I do remember two things about that covenant day. And that is, I remember the wedding night. I couldn't forget that. And the other thing is, I remember our vows. I remember the vows that we spoke. If you're married, you probably had the same type of vows that were spoken to you. And they go something like this. Do you pledge before God and these witnesses to be a faithful husband or wife? For better or for worse, in sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow, in good times and bad, until death do you part? If so, Dave, answer, I do. And I said, I do. I agreed to the conditions. And I'm assuming that if you got married and you had those marriage vows, those are along the lines of what promises you made as well. Maybe that's what marriage is. Cynthia makes my life better and I make her life worse. It's for better or worse. But it's not just for better or for worse. It's in sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow, in good times and in bad. And in other words, we have to understand something. There is bad and good both in marriage. And somehow we just think that there's only good. And when bad comes in, well, then you know what? It's not really working out. I'm not really feeling it like I used to. And so we kind of need to call it, you know what? There's too much here. takes too much effort to work this out. So we're, you know what? We're just going to irreconcilable differences. In God's word, there is no irreconcilable differences. God can work anything out if we will let him. The problem is we don't let God work those things out. Many couples are much more in touch with the worse than they are the better. And I just want to throw this in. We tighten the knot when we take inventory of the better. It's real easy to know that be in touch with the worse of marriage. The frustrations, the conflict, tension, all that stuff. But listen, if you're going to tighten the knot, you've got to take inventory of the better. Being aware of the good things that marriage brings. Being aware of the good things of your spouse. Being in touch with that. Not like, oh man, I got to think of this. I got to think. There's something good about her. It's not like that. It's like being in touch with her so you know what is good. You know the strengths. You're in touch with it. If we don't take inventory of the worse in marriage, it will prevent us from seeing the better in our spouse. So marriage is full of better and worse, and how we process the difficulties, challenges, and conflicts in marriage, this is an important fact in how well we tighten the knot. We're always going to experience tension in our relationships because we're human. And when the relationships that we have are going through a rough spell, or when we're going through a worse day, how do we really deal with it? This is an important issue for us because I guarantee you, you have conflict in your relationship. How you deal with that. And look at, I'll tell you, I'll just be straight up, okay? Can I do that? This is not about, and usually this is what happens. This is not about one spouse backing down while the other spouse pushes their agenda and pushes their will, and they're the stronger one, and the other one has to back down because they're afraid. That's not conflict resolution. That's not how God designed this. And if that's how your marriage is, it will not last long. I can guarantee it. I'll also say this. It might last, but on your funeral day, somebody's going to be happy on the inside because there's not a mutual respect and there's not a mutual trust. There's not a mutual submission that we've talked about in this. Just throwing that in. Listen, couples are going to fight. We're all going to fight. Just the fact, just think about this, that God would create us as a couple, two different people from different backgrounds and different structures in life, different educations, different gifts and everything, and then we're brought together and God expects us to become one and he's working one into our lives. The fact that that could ever happen is a miracle in and of itself. But this is important. Healthy couples fight fair. Unhealthy couples fight dirty. And when I say they fight dirty, what I'm saying is they hit below the belt. Their comments are jabs, kind of under their breath. Their undercuts, their accusations. Doesn't build, it's set to catch the partner off guard, to bring pain, maybe to cause them to lose their breath, to step back. Healthy couples work for resolution. That's important in every conflict. Healthy couples work for resolution. That means they look to resolve the conflict, not extend it. They're looking for a joined settlement where they're working together at settling whatever the conflict might be, whatever the issue is that they're facing. Unhealthy couples press for victory. In other words, one of them or both of them are seeking to win. And not just seeking to win, they're looking to defeat their spouse because they see it as a challenge. There's a guy named Dr. John Gottman who did a study on marriage, and he's kind of this marriage guru, and for 16 years, he studied how couples fight, and basically what he could do is he could watch a couple fight for 5 minutes and determine within, I think it was 91% accuracy, if the couple would actually make it or if they would divorce. And the way he did it was, he says it's about how you fight, not if you fight, because you are going to fight. There is going to be conflict. Whether or not you make it is how you fight. So how we fight or handle conflict says a lot about how we approach each other. And I just want to mention how we're supposed to treat each other according to Ephesians. It says this, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. It says that, guys, it says that because our sinful nature drives us to dominate and control our spouse. Hey, listen, I know you probably are looking and saying, no, not me. How many marriages do you know where the spouse has said, I'll change him, you'll see. That's domination and control. And how many of you know no spouse has ever changed the other spouse, right? You know that. But we come in and we go, you know what, it'll be all right. I can change them. Domination, control. That is how our sinful nature tends for us to try to deal with this conflict. So when forgiveness is missing, the relationship dies. When wounds from the past are not healed, what happens is those wounds become warheads. And basically, our arguments become historical. In other words, we start bringing up the past. They become landmines that we set for our spouse. And we bring up failures and things from the past because we've not allowed ourselves to heal. What we're doing is we're fighting the wrong enemy. When anger is not dealt with, we begin to resent each other. In the book of James, it tells us how to disengage from this conflict. I want to read it for you. I have James 1, 19 and 20. It says, we must, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So I'm taking it from this scripture. How does God want us to handle conflict? We're supposed to, if we want to do marriage God's way, then we got to bring God into our conflict. And the way we bring God into our conflict is we stop to listen carefully. All of us, we stop to listen carefully. This works in every relationship. Listening brings God into the conflict. It puts the other person first. And I'll tell you this, most people engage a conversation to be heard rather than to listen to. Most of us enter into a conversation with somebody not to listen, but to be heard. Because in being heard, we kind of have this validation of ourselves. It lifts us up. We have an agenda with the conversation that we push. We have to stop to listen carefully. Sometimes we're not even engaged at all. At the best, we're half listening. So here's the goal of listening. If you're going to listen carefully, the goal is we have to seek to understand. Seek to understand our spouse, where they're coming from, what they're dealing with, what is the issue, why are they so passionate about this? Seek to understand them. Proverbs 18 says, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions, or her opinions too, by the way. We say this, I understand why you're feeling this way, and we're able to repeat back the conversation. When we really seek to understand, we seek to listen carefully, then we're able to recite the conversation back because we really want to hear them. We're not there to defend something. We're there to listen to something. We have to assume the best. We have to assume the best interpretations of our spouse's actions as possible, unless it's absolutely proven differently. But assuming the best about our spouse leads us down a path of understanding instead of a path of judgment. And most spouses in conflict come at each other with judgment. Here's another way we allow God into our conflict. We guard your words closely. Guard your words closely. I've told you this before, and I'm not proud of it. It just fits this point really well. And, you know, none of us are perfect. And when I was first married, I remember saying something to Cynthia. I remember where we were at. It was our first apartment. We had our first fight. Not our first fight, but it was just it was a tense thing, you know? You know how it is. And so I remember we were in the restroom, and we were fighting, and something happened. And all I remember is I said this from the right heart. I really did. I think it was the right heart. I would like to believe it was from the right heart, okay? But in this tense moment, I told Cynthia, I said, listen, it's all right. You'll get over it. Oh, my word. Just saying that, I know. It's stupid. I understand. Hey, God tells you, you have to forgive me, so forgive me, all right? We have to watch our words closely because we're quick to speak, not quick to listen. I like what Proverbs says, is watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut, and you'll stay out of trouble. I wish I had listened to that a whole long time ago. I could have stayed out of a lot of trouble. But there's two questions I think we have to ask when we're in a conversation, when we're talking. And that is, should what I'm going to say be said, and does it need to be said now? You have to make a choice. You have to pay attention. You don't react, which we'll get into. Two questions. Should what I'm about to say be said, and does it need to be said now? So here's things that we have to watch. Don't call names. Don't raise your voice. That makes people defensive. Don't get historical, bringing up the past. Forgive the past. Don't say never or always, and that's where, like, you never do this, you always do this. That's not true. They don't always do that. They might do it a lot, but they don't always do it. Don't never threaten divorce. We talked about that last week, so I don't need to elaborate. And here's another one. Never quote your pastor in a fight, because that doesn't work. It doesn't help. It doesn't make everything all right. It just makes your spouse mad at me too, and so that's not good. Guard your words closely. The goal of guarding your words is this. We want to speak life-giving words. Look, that's the goal. We want to speak life-giving words. We want our words to encourage and build up, not tear people down. Here's another way that we allow God into our conflict. Handle your anger righteously. Handle your anger righteously. Handle your anger in a way that represents God. It's a good way of looking at it. If you don't know God, it gets angry. Just read the Old Testament. Full of stories where God gets pretty upset. But it's a righteous anger. James says this, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And I would say the best way that I can define this for us as a couple in relationships with people is this. Don't let anger drive you or control you. Always be in control of anger. So look at, if you're going to handle anger in a way that represents God, then you have to be in control, not your emotion, not your anger. It's a great scripture in Ephesians 4 that says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Because the enemy loves, if you hold on to anger, what's going to happen is you're going to become bitter. And listen, you may not sleep for 5 days. So what? Don't go to bed angry at each other. Don't allow it. In fact, I would say this. You made commitments and you took vows and you made promises on that day that you established a covenant with God. This is a great commitment to add to that. This is a great commitment to strengthen and tie the knot. Make a commitment in your marriage right now. I will never go to bed angry. Now, you both have to make this. And you have to make this kind of commitment while you're happy with each other, okay? When everything's good. Because when the worst day comes, you want to live out the commitments of the better. Because it's a whole lot easier when you're on the same page. And you're saying, listen, I'm not saying that I'm not disappointed. I am. I have to deal with some stuff, but I want you to know, I forgive you. It's not resolving the conflict. It's saying, I forgive you. And I don't want the enemy to make me resentful towards you. The goal of controlling your anger is this, surrendering to God's Spirit. Surrendering to God's Spirit. When we surrender to God's Spirit, it forces us to let Him lead. But I'm telling you, in every relationship, especially in marriage, guys, you know this, we don't like surrender. We don't like it. Because I'll tell you what, in a marriage, we're afraid it makes us look weak. We're afraid that we're going to be taken advantage of. We don't want to surrender to each other. But when we both surrender to God's Spirit, we end up surrendering to each other. See, that's why it's so important to surrender to God's Spirit, because if we start nursing this thing like, you know what, I'm not going to be weak, I'm not going to surrender, look, at, we're going to always be at each other, but the marriage design that God calls us to is a marriage that is surrendering. That's why we looked at, we've got to submit to one another. The submission is surrendering. Galatians 5:16 tells us this. So I tell you, live by following the Spirit. Then you will not do what your sinful selves want. And I hope you're connected with that reckless love of God. Because I'm telling you, when you're connected to the reckless love of God, it's going to cause you and enable you to love your spouse even that much more. And not just your spouse, but everyone. Man, your connection with God's relentless love is going to work its way into all your relationships. I mentioned earlier that the goal of controlling our anger is surrendering to God's Spirit, because when we surrender to God, it teaches us how to surrender to each other. The last one is this. We bring God into our conflict, and this sounds a lot like the last one, but it's different. When we don't react in emotion, but we respond in the Spirit. We don't react in emotion, we respond in the Spirit. And here's the premise of that. I understand that anger is one issue, but there's many emotions, and there's a lot of couples that base their marriages on emotion. And what happens is emotions cause us to react. We kind of flippantly react to what we feel. That usually always causes problems. When we respond to the Spirit, a response is a controlled response. It is thought out. So fear and apathy and impatience, it's not allowing our marriage to be formed on these emotions. Because we know that emotions fluctuate. We know that they're there one day and gone the next. They're not stable. They're not something that you can build a relationship on. But God's Spirit shaping our lives is something that we can build our relationship on. God's Spirit shaping us creates the marriage that God designed and desires for all of us. I'm going to read that scripture in Galatians 5 one more time in a different translation. It says, "Live your life as your spiritual nature directs you. Then you will never follow through on what your corrupt nature wants." I'd like you to close your eyes if you would. I think we waste so much of our lives. In conflict, we start fighting each other, not the issue. You go to counseling, and that's one of the things that they will teach you is, in conflict, you have to seek to resolve the issue, not look at each other as the enemy. But we have to take away and we have to remove the obstacles that cause us to look at each other as the enemy. Surrendering, believing the best, loving as God loves us. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good is what Romans tells us. You might be here today and you don't have a relationship with God. And what I try to encourage people is this. God designed you and created you for a relationship. And it's not until we have relationship with God and experience His love and allow His love, allow Him to be the source of our lives, that we can actually respond the way He wants us to respond. What I'm asking you to do, or what God's Word is telling us to do, is nothing you can do on your own. You need God's Spirit. None of us have the ability to forgive like we need to forgive, or to surrender like we need to surrender. But when we have relationship with God, He becomes our source, and all of a sudden we're able to give away what we've received from God. That's what I want from you. That's what God wants from all of us. Just imagine what your marriage could be like. Maybe it's difficult for you to imagine that because it's just been so long that it's been hurtful. I just want to remind you, there's always hope, and that God is a God of hope, and that God has great things designed for you. He has great things for you, but we've got to surrender to Him and let Him be our source. We can't make this happen on our own. So I want to pray for you, and while I pray for all of us, I want us to come to terms with one thing. God, we want You to be the source of our lives. In other words, we want you to be the center of who we are. We want our choices to reflect You. And Father, help us to love the people You've placed in our lives, especially our spouse. Father, we come to You today, and each one of us, Father, we make a new commitment to You that we want You to be the center of our lives, and we want our relationship with You to be strong, secure. Father, we thank You for giving Your Son who died for our sins, who took away and paid the penalty for our sins. And we accept what Jesus did on the cross for us. And it's out of what He has done that we step into this relationship with You, that we have received unconditional forgiveness that we can now give away. Not what people deserve, not what our spouse deserves, but we are able to give away what we've received. Father, help us to love others with that kind of love. Help us to forgive in all of our relationships. Father, for those of us that are married, we make a new commitment to you that we will not go to bed angry. We make a new commitment to each other that we will love unconditionally. I thank you for every marriage that is reflected in this room. Father, I ask that you would strengthen, that you would help us to tie the knot, you would get us on the same page, you would let us work together to have the relationship, to have the marriage, to establish the covenant that you want us to have. In Jesus' name we ask. And everybody said, amen.